Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. As we continue our series on the doctrines of grace following the outline of the canons of Dort, this evening we hear Ephesians chapter 2 as we give consideration to how faith is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let us hear God's word. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is God's Word. Well, this is a passage with which many of us are very familiar, I'm sure. I know it's been read many times from this pulpit in the past 7 years. We've heard many sermons on various parts of this wonderful passage. And it is, like many passages in Paul's letters, something that is packed with theological riches, riches that cause us to marvel at the grace of God. There is so much that Paul goes on to say here. And one thing that has always stood out to me about this passage is the way in which Paul masterfully weaves together these riches by using this verb walk on both sides of the passage, or at the beginning and the end. He talks about how we once walked according to the course of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and how we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were walking in spiritual death. And then he ends up saying that now we are walking in good works. And he'll go on to use that same verb walk over and over again throughout his letter, saying that it's the basis, really, of our new walking is the grace of God and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, reaching down and pulling us up out of that pit, a pit that was so deep, was so terrible, something in which we were living in death, essentially. Walking according to the course of this present evil age, following the passions of our flesh, the desires of our sinful mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And yet God reaches so far down and then pulls us up, up, up. And as Paul describes this, what he does is he lifts our eyes up to that place that God has pulled us up to on account of Jesus Christ. That He has literally rescued us from sin and death and hell. And He has not only pulled us up and wiped away our transgressions, but He's even clothed us in Christ's righteousness and lifted us all the way up and seated us in the heavenly places and given us an inheritance in the age to come. So He goes down, 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 and then up, up, up. And He says, "And now, in the meantime, you walk. You walk in good works." And He goes on to say, "Therefore, let us walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Chapter 4, verse 1. "And no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Chapter 4, verse 17. "And walk in love." Chapter 5, verse 2. "And walk as children of light." Chapter 5, verse 8. "And look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Chapter 5, verse 15. That's not arbitrary. He's doing this on purpose. And he's a skillful writer in that way, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this is all good news. Even the walking that we're commanded to do is the result of God's grace toward us in Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful passage. But what I want to draw your attention to is the whole reason that we do walk in this new way. This doing so because of God's grace and bringing us from death to life in Christ. Notice what he says in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved. And listen carefully to what he says. Through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. So that no one may boast. There's no boasting allowed. Next week we're going to talk about that. About boasting. And how all we can boast in is in Jesus Christ. This evening I want to draw your attention to these verses in 8 and 9 in Ephesians 2, and particularly how faith is a gift. How it's a gift. It's a gift. And we think about all the gifts that God graciously gives us. We might not immediately think about faith as one of them. We think about justification and sanctification and regeneration and new life and the church and all of these things. We may not immediately think of faith as one of those gifts. But here Paul says it is. And as the canons of Dort rightly say, considering faith as a gift from God causes us to have eternal gratitude to God. It moves us to gratitude. So let's think about that and let us be moved by this good news. Let's think about this wonderful gift that Paul mentions in this passage by asking three questions. First of all, what is the gift of faith? What is it? And secondly, why does God give it to us as a gift? And finally, how do we receive it? First of all, what is this gift? If we're going to receive a gift, we want to know what it is. If someone says to you, boys and girls, this week, hey, I have a gift for you. Well, immediately our heart leaps a little bit when someone says that, right? And then the first thing that comes into our minds is, I wonder what it is. What is this gift? Maybe it's something really, really nice. This is a gift that God has given. It's a wonderful gift, an eternal gift, a gift that has far greater value than anything that we might receive in this life. But what is it? What exactly is faith? Now, we've heard that defined in this church many times, but it's something that we can never hear enough, the definition of faith. One of the reasons why when we talk about some of the most important catechism questions to learn, and especially to learn by heart, certainly question 21 is one of them. What is true faith? Because there's a lot of confusion about what faith is. Well, faith, essentially, is that sole instrument, the only instrument, the only thing, to put it simply, whereby we receive the righteousness of Christ. It's not our faith that saves us. It's the righteousness of Christ that saves us. Faith is what receives the righteousness of Christ. God, as we heard this morning, is holy and perfectly righteous, and He demands perfect righteousness that's as good as His own. He can't accept any righteousness that is less in quality than His own. Otherwise, He would not be righteous. He would not be holy. And so He expects perfect righteousness from His image bearers in the way that He made them. We need righteousness in order to be acceptable to God. The problem, of course, is that we are not in our nature righteous or sinful. The fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, the guilt was imputed to us. The pollution was imputed to us. And so we are conceived in our mother's womb, as guilty and polluted. We are sinners and not righteous. And the greater problem is that we can't produce this righteousness on our own. And it's only that righteousness, that perfect righteousness, that will make us acceptable to God. But But our sin is what makes us unacceptable. Sin is entirely opposite of righteousness. Sin is an assault on God's holiness. Sin is an attempt to rob God's glory, for that's essentially what it was in the beginning. When the devil told Adam, look, let's just derail this whole program here of you being obedient and eating of the tree of life and bringing in this consummate, glorified universe. Why don't you just become like God now? Take some of His glory. Look within. Have your best life right now. And that's what sin is, an attempt to take from God's glory. That's why it's so unacceptable to God. And so we must have righteousness, and yet we can't. And that's the bad news. And God's law, which is righteous and holy, shows us that standard and shows us how far we fall short. It shows us like a bright light into that sewer, looking around and seeing rats crawling and all kinds of bugs and things that maybe would have been on the dietary restrictions. That shows us really what's in our heart. That's the bad news. But the good news, which is so good, is that God has provided the righteousness that He demands. That what the law requires of us, the gospel gives. It gives in Jesus Christ. It couldn't be better news. For God has sent Christ to perform the righteousness that God demands. Christ came and lived the perfectly righteous life, the perfectly obedient life. And He did so in our place. And His is the only victorious life that God accepts on its own. The only life that has merited God's pleasure and God's acceptance. Remember what the Father said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And He's the one who was raised from the dead. God raised Him from the dead, vindicating Him and showing the world that He is no sinner. He is righteous in My sight, acceptable and good. And I receive that righteousness. The good news is that righteousness has been given to you. And this is where faith comes in. Faith receives that righteousness. Faith is like a hand. And the righteousness is put in the hand. And it receives. And that righteousness was only possible, of course, through Christ's death as well. Not only His righteous life, but His death, which was a substitutionary death, taking the place of everyone He represented, paying for their sins, so that every sin of every person that the Father gave to Him before the foundation of the world, every sin, word, thought, and deed, things done, things left undone, paid for, God's justice satisfied. He drank it all. Empty cup. It is finished. So that righteousness is given to us. You see, it's Christ's life, death, and resurrection that provides us with the righteousness we need. It is what He accomplished for us in history that saves us. That's what it means to be saved. Being saved doesn't mean you've had a born-again experience. It really isn't even proper for us, technically speaking. Here's where you say, I think I've said that to Him before. To say, yeah, I got saved back in 1974. I know what you mean. But a better way to say that, as I'm going to show, is I came to faith in Jesus Christ. Came to faith. My eyes were opened maybe sometime around 1974. Of course, when you become a Calvinist, you're not too sure exactly the year. It seems to be a little blurry. But you know that you believe Him now. The point is that we are saved. Saved from what? From the wrath of God that we deserve. What is it that saves us? Christ's righteousness, which God receives and accepts. He accepts that as good. And He's given it to you so that you are spared from His wrath and so that you are reconciled to God, so that you are adopted as a son, as a daughter, so that you have your name written in His book of life, so that you are His. It's wonderful good news. And you see, faith believes that message. Faith trusts in the one who has accomplished this salvation for us. Faith doesn't talk about what it has accomplished, faith in faith. Faith looks to Jesus Christ. Faith runs from one's sin and from one's good works and rests and banks only in the good works of Jesus. Faith receives the righteousness that He earned for us. Faith is not only a knowledge about those facts of the gospel, about the facts of Christ, nor is it only an agreement that those facts are true, but also a trust that it is for me. And it might be weak. It might be shaky. It might say, I hope it's for me. All I can do is look to Him. But that's true faith. Merely saying, oh yeah, I believe that the New Testament is true, is not qualified as true faith. True faith must go beyond that and say, God help me, a sinner. As someone once said, faith could actually be summarized by the acrostic, forsaking all, I trust Him. Less than that, merely believing that the New Testament is true does not qualify as true faith. It qualifies you to be, according to the Bible, a demon. Because James said, after all, even the demons believe. They know it's true. Faith says, God help me, a sinner. I look only to Jesus. And that's why the proper answer when someone says, are you going to heaven? Yes. And you say, and they say, why? Is not, well, I believe, but because of Christ. That's the answer of faith, you see. That's the answer of one who does believe, because of what He has done. I'm not even banking on my belief, but on what Christ accomplished. You see, what's happening here is that I'm showing that faith must have an object. Boys and girls, you think if you received a bow and arrow set for your birthday, okay, and you're excited, you have a bow like Robin Hood or one of William Wallace's warriors, and you have a quiver full of arrows, and your mom says, now take that thing outside. Well, what do? You know you don't just pull the thing back and randomly start walking around with it, right? You might, but you're probably going to get in trouble from your parents if you do that. Your dad's most likely going to say, no, look, you need a target, especially if it's a real bow and arrow set. You need something to aim that arrow toward. Let's get you a target. And we'll set it up outside. Or we'll go to some place desolate, like the Lopez's house, and we'll aim at this target and fire away. But the arrow must travel toward that target. It has to look toward something. The target is the object to which the arrow is traveling. Well, faith has to have an object. It can't simply be faith. Faith in what? People say all the time, well, I have faith. You hear of them having their problems. And they say, well, but you know, it's okay. And then in some positive moment, they say, but I have faith. Dot, dot, dot. In what? It's like hope. You have hope in what? Simply saying hope and putting stickers on your car about hope doesn't tell you much. Hope in what? Faith is the same way. Faith must have an object. And that object is Jesus Christ. He's the target. Faith is like that bow and arrow, and all it can do is point at the target and say, I'm just aiming for that thing. I don't even know if I'm going to hit it, but I'm aiming that direction. That's what true faith does. It looks to the target, Jesus Christ. It must have an object. It can't be objectless. The church is not the object. Jesus is the object. Oh, He's going to bring you into the church, and the church is going to play a large part of your life, but the church is not the object. That was an error that was taught in the Middle Ages. that all you need is what's called implicit faith. No, it's faith, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith, the propitiation in Jesus' blood to be received by faith. It's not faith in the church. It reminds me of a story that Jim Boyce once told of someone who came to the session meeting, and they sat down and they asked him, "So tell us, what do you believe?" And he thought this would be the easiest test of all time. "Well, I believe what the church believes." Well, elders were happy to hear that, figuring Westminster Confession being a Presbyterian church that they were in. "Okay. And what exactly does the church believe?" The man said, "Well, the church believes what I believe." The elders were a little amused by this, and they said, "Okay, what precisely do you believe, and what precisely does the church believe?" And thought that was simple. We both believe the same thing. The point is that he didn't really know what he believed. He just figured that whatever the church says, I'll just go along with that. But the church cannot be the object of our faith. Christ is the object. Christ is the one that we bank on. And ourselves can't be the object. There was a popular cartoon, Arthur, that came out in the 90s that is still haunting many parents today. And there was a tune or a song, a jingle, that in the introduction to the cartoon said, "Just believe in yourself. Just believe in yourself." That's the message to the children. Believe in yourself. You can accomplish great things. Many people think that's what faith is. It's not positive thinking. And faith is not the object of faith. It's Christ. Okay, that's the gift. It's the instrument that is not only knowledge about the facts and a belief that they're true, but a trust. An instrument that receives the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ that saves. We are saved by grace through faith. Notice the prepositions there. But why must God give us this faith as a gift? Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith. And this, the this, there's been all sorts of debate about what the this is referring to. But all of the weight of the grammar shows really that it's everything that precedes. The grace and the faith, so that faith is included in the gift. Faith is something also that is given to us as a gift. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Well, that's odd. If it's what God has given us that saves us, and that's the gift, and faith is the hand that receives the gift, why does He also have to give me the hand? Well, very simply, because we can't produce it on our own. Because as we've been hearing week after week, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Apart from what Christ has accomplished in history, we're still living in a spiritual death, as it were, and walking in that. And we don't have the capacity on our own to believe. We need faith worked in our heart by God. We need to receive it as a gift. And the whole object that Paul is doing is showing the Ephesians that salvation is all of grace, all of it, from beginning to end. Grace is receiving something, getting something that you don't deserve, a good thing that you have not merited in any way. In fact, you have demerited this wonderful gift. And what Paul wants to do is guard against any tendency at all of turning our own faith into something that we do, into something kind of some kind of a work. He says, "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." The whole thing, grace, salvation, faith, even faith by which we trusted in Christ, is the gift of God. Christ has earned everything in our redemption, every redemptive benefit that we have. Think of anything. Regeneration, justification, sanctification, adoption, perseverance, glorification, eternal inheritance, all of it has been purchased through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it includes faith. Your faith that you have that looks to Jesus Christ as you pray each day. As you confess your sins and say, Father, thank you that I have an advocate. That faith. The faith that essentially moves you to come and receive from God and His Word week after week. It's a gift. It's the same. Paul's saying the same thing here that he says elsewhere in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. He tells the Philippians, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ to believe. Granted. Or think of what Jesus said in Peter's confession when Jesus said, who do you say that I am, Peter? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the language of faith. What did Jesus say? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's not even something that is a gift in the sense that, well, here it is, now you can either reject it or you can accept it. The truth of the matter is that we're not someone drowning in the sea, and here's a boat that comes along and Jesus puts out His hand and says, here, take my hand. You would never do it because the guy in the boat is your greatest enemy and you hate him. That's what the Bible says. Apart from Christ, we're haters of God. Oh, and there's one other problem. You're floating upside down. You're dead. Oh, something has to happen to you. You have to be brought to life. It'd be like going to a graveyard this evening if we all went on a little field trip and said, let's go and preach in the graveyard and say, whoever will simply exercise their faith will give you new life. They're dead. They're dead. Something has to happen to them. It's a gift. And this was not the view merely of some staunch Calvinists in the 16th and 17th centuries. This was also a view taught by many of the early church fathers. John Chrysostom of the 4th century, a theologian, said, listen, he said of this very passage, see how Paul puts you in your place. Even faith, he says, is not from us. For if the Lord had not come, if He had not called us, how should we have been able to believe? Even the act of faith is not self-initiated, says Chrysostom. Even the early church fathers believed this. It's a gift. Why must God give it to us? Because we can't produce it on our own. He must give it to us. How do we receive it then? How do we receive it? That's the last question we want to think about. Well, quite simply, by the power of the Holy Spirit who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. By the preaching of the gospel. The foolishness of preaching. And yet God promises that in this message is the power of God. You don't need the most dynamic preacher. You don't need all kinds of whiz-bang screens and all kinds of drama and activity going on and of entertainment to really make sure you reach the people and get them. You don't need the heavens opened up and all kinds of special revelation and visions of all sorts. You don't need anything like that. You just need someone bringing the message because the power is not in the stuff or the method. It's in the message. The power of God unto salvation. Have you ever considered the power of God, the one who spoke the universe into existence out of nothing, brings the dead to life? Breathes into this valley of dry bones, and up they begin to walk. How do we receive it? Through the preaching of the gospel. Parents, let that comfort your heart as you bring your little ones to church. You don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing even in the womb. We leave that to God. But He has promised to bless those means. And it's through those means that we receive faith. Faith that looks to Jesus Christ. Faith that rests in Him. And this is what we confessed earlier. In Article 14, we confess that faith is to be considered as the gift of God because it is in reality conferred upon a believer and breathed and infused into him. It is not, as the Arminians had taught, offered to God, by God to man to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure. He will always reject it. Until God has regenerated him. Until God has breathed life into him so that suddenly he is swimming in those waters. And he sees Jesus, the one that he loves, with his hands out saying, "Come to me." And you say, "Oh, Jesus." And you begin to swim and he grabs hold of you and he pulls you in. But it was all his work, you see. He gave you life. God does not, as we confessed earlier, bestow the power or ability to believe and then expect that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. Rather, it's the gift of God, because he who works in man, both to will and to work, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. What does that do to us? What does that message do to us? That not only did Christ accomplish salvation for us and suffer the wrath we deserve and was raised from the dead, and not only has the Holy Spirit brought us to Christ, but thinking that He's the one who worked faith into our heart. Loved ones, it humbles us. It causes us to realize we have nothing, not a shred of anything that we can hold on to and say, "I've done it." It's all of God. Works is self-congratulatory. Faith is self-renouncing. Justification by works always finds its ground in the merit of oneself. Faith, however, and not faithfulness, that's working. Faith finds its ground in the faithfulness of another, Jesus. Faith has that specific quality of trust and simply relying upon what Jesus has done. It's antithetical to works. And what that does is it creates in us humility and a love for God. Edwin Palmer, a minister of the old Christian Reformed Church in the last century, and was for a time a professor at Westminster, Philadelphia, he once put it this way. The Arminian thanks God for partial salvation. The Calvinist for total salvation. The Arminian thanks God for electing him after God has foreseen that he will believe post-destination. The Calvinist thanks God for electing him unto faith and salvation predestination. The Arminian holds that Christ did not first choose man, but that man chose Christ. Whereas the Calvinist agrees with Christ's words, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." The Arminian believes that man is sick in sins and trespasses. The Calvinist believes he is dead in sins and trespasses. Accordingly, the Arminian believes that faith is partially from man and partially from God. We produce a little bit, don't we? Whereas the Calvinist believes that faith is totally from God, a gift from God. The Arminian believes that natural man has enough ability to believe on Christ before he is born again. But the Calvinist believes that natural man is totally unable to believe unless the Holy Spirit makes him alive spiritually and causes him to be born again. We're all born by nature Arminians, thinking we can do something. God's revelation, though, makes us what we would coin as Calvinists. What we simply mean by that is receiving the doctrines of grace as He reveals them in His Word. And it humbles us, loved ones. It causes us to be filled with joy and delight that even the good works that we produce are all produced by the Holy Spirit. And God Himself has predestined us to these things, for we are His workmanship. Do you see why we have such great reason to rejoice today? Do you see why we have such great reason to thank God? God is so full of mercy and grace, saving us from His wrath by the work of Christ, the one who bore it for us, and even giving us faith to believe. Thank God it is not of works. Thank God it is not of myself, but that it is indeed the gift of God. May that comfort you, that He who began a good work in you, giving you faith, will bring it to completion, cause you to persevere until He returns. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Your grace as we marvel at it this evening. We give You all glory and all praise, and thanking You that we now live this life by faith in the Son of God, the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Thank You, O Lord, that we have been crucified with Him and that it's no longer we who live, but He who lives in us. Thank You, Father, for working faith into our hearts by the preaching of Your gospel. Thank You for making sure the gospel got to us. Thank You for opening our hearts to receive it. And thank You for promising that You will keep us secure until the end, making us persevere even through ups and downs and difficulties and valleys and mountaintops, that You will always bring us to the celestial city at last. Receive our thanks and our praise this evening and throughout our lives, we ask. Amen.